Bibles now. Let's go to our Bibles and open up your Bible to the Old Testament book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, and we're going to be in 2 Chronicles chapter 19 this evening. 2 Chronicles chapter 19. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you. We pray you bless our study this evening, that you would prepare our hearts now, and Lord, that we would be open to what you have for us, and that your Holy Spirit would be our instructor, and that you would quicken and anoint your word to our hearts tonight, and that we might grow from it and learn from it, and Lord, be transformed by the power of it. And so we ask these things, and we pray that you'd bless all that we do now, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're picking up where we left off last week, right in the middle of a story of King Jehoshaphat and his reign. And although King Jehoshaphat is considered one of Judah's best and most godly kings, we saw last time that he made a big mistake by aligning himself with the northern kingdom's most wicked, notorious king ever, and that is King Ahab. And we saw that it really almost cost him his life. We'll review that here in a minute. And we learned from it that even godly men, and this is, I think, an important thing that we can learn from some of these guys, almost every godly person in the scripture had their moments of falter. Almost every one of them. Abraham did it. Moses did it when he beat the rock. David did it. Samson. You just almost go down the line and you see that guys blew it. And so even godly men can have lapses of judgment and make bad decisions when, and I think it happens, when they do not seek God first before going in any direction. And I think that's probably one of the main mistakes that most people make when they make mistakes. Jehoshaphat made that mistake. Now, if you were with us last Thursday, we saw that Jehoshaphat, after ignoring the one true prophet that was brought before Ahab and Jehoshaphat, remember? His name was Micaiah. Ahab had brought 400 false prophets. The false prophet said, yes, go to battle against the Syrians. It's no big deal. You're going to win. And they had all these, you know, crazy antics. And one guy, you know, had horns that he made. And he said, you're going to gouge the Syrians like these horns gouge. And all these false prophets. But then the one true prophet stands up and speaks up. And the unfortunate thing that happens is that Jehoshaphat had asked if there was a true prophet in Israel, the northern kingdom, which was completely backslidden and away from God, and that's where Ahab was the king. Well, he asks Ahab if there was a prophet there, and then that's when Micaiah comes in the scene. And he basically warns those guys not to go to battle. He tells them not to do it. But here's the thing is, even though Jehoshaphat asked to hear from a prophet of God, he ignored the prophet's counsel. And he went in an allegiance with wicked Ahab. And what happened as a result of that was sad. And I think what we find from this is that disobeying God and going against his counsel in his word never turns out good. Ahab ends up dead. Look back at verse 34 of chapter 18. It says, the battle increased that day, and the king of Israel propped himself up in his chariot facing the Syrians until evening, and about the time of sunset, he died. And so there's a hard lesson. Ahab ends up getting killed in the battle, and he got killed by a random, or I would say not so random, arrow, even though he tried to disguise himself. We saw how conniving he was. He tried to disguise himself. He tells Jehoshaphat, you wear your kingly garments. I'm going to disguise myself as just one of the soldiers so that they don't try to kill me. And Jehoshaphat goes for that, right? And so what ended up happening, of course, we saw the story last time, is that even though the prophet said don't do it, they did it. Then when they went out, a random arrow ends up hitting Ahab, and that's what we just read. He dies. And then Jehoshaphat almost gets killed. And he was going to get killed, but he would have probably likely died if God would not have had mercy upon him and moved with divine intervention and stopped him from getting killed. And so there's a great lesson that we can learn from this, that we should be very careful. We talked about this last time, very careful about the kind of company that we keep, who we hang around with, because it can affect you in a very negative way. I remember hearing the story of a guy who was a Christian, and he sort of backslid, started hanging out with these guys, and he was just out driving around with them one night, and they pulled into this Circle K, parked on the side, and one of the guys went into the building, robbed it, and shot and killed the clerk. He didn't even know that had happened, but anyways, when they finally caught him, the bad guys turned on him, and he got a life sentence in prison. And because there was no witnesses, and they turned on him and blamed it on him just because of who he was hanging out with. And his testimony is amazing. He became a believer, committed his life again to the Lord, and the Lord, through a whole series of circumstances, ended up getting him out. But you know, the Bible's very clear that bad company can corrupt good character. And that's really one of the lessons that we learn, is that as Jehoshaphat kind of yokes himself together with King Ahab, it was very costly to him. Let's look back, just so we see what happened, since you weren't here last time. Look back at chapter 18, verse 28. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes." So the king of Israel disguised himself, and they went into the battle. Now the king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots who were with him, saying, "Fight with no one, small or great, but only with the king of Israel." So it was, when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, "It is the king of Israel." Now remember, we just read right now that Ahab told him, "Dress up like a king, and I'm not going to." Well, he was setting him up. So it says, therefore they surrounded him to attack, but Jehoshaphat, he was a godly man, but he had a slip, he had a mess up, yoking himself with this guy. But it says Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God diverted them from him. For so it was, when the captains of the chariot saw that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. So it was by the grace of God that he was saved. And you know, I was thinking about this on a personal level for myself, and maybe even for some of us in this room. It is the grace of God that often saves us from stupid decisions that we are going to make when we seek him. And then sometimes it's God's grace that saves us when we don't seek him and we still make stupid decisions and then we follow through with those. And many of us have probably been delivered from stupid decisions that we've made, and we didn't even know that God did it, and we didn't realize that God was watching over us. But this is really what happens with Jehoshaphat. And so you might even have some of those kinds of personal testimonies when you realize God rescued us, God delivered us. So Jehoshaphat, he really blows it here, but God was merciful. But God also is about to discipline him. God does not just let him off the hook. And God's going to have a talk with him, and God's going to let him know what he's done. And that's what we're going to see tonight when we come to this chapter, this next chapter that we're going to look at. And what we often see in Scripture is that God does not let his own off the hook when they blow it. And God's own get disciplined. If you're a child of God and you're blowing it, you're doing something stupid that you shouldn't be doing it, you can expect that you're probably going to come under the discipline of God. It's going to catch up with you. And the reason that that happens is not because God is a mean God, or that God is an angry God and that God just wants to punish all of us, but God is a loving God. God is a good God. He's a good father, and that's why he disciplines us when we mess up. In fact, you've read this before, but let's do, just for the sake of review, turn over to the book of Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll begin looking at verse 5. It says, "And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have all had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So we find that this is a spiritual principle laid out in the scriptures, that when we as God's children, like Jehoshaphat, mess up and when we blow it, we can almost be sure that God is going to deal with us in some way. Why? Because he's a good father. He's a loving father. A father that doesn't care about his kids just lets his kids do whatever. And he doesn't care what they do or how they mess up or what consequences they may have. So God is a good father. First of all, he'll warn us not to do something. Then he'll usually show us a way of escape when the temptation comes. Jehoshaphat's way of escape when the temptation came to be unequally yoked with Ahab was the fact that he sent Micaiah the prophet. But he didn't listen. He didn't take the way of escape. And like we saw, it almost cost him his life. He was about to be killed, but he cried out to God and God had mercy. So, we know that the Lord works like this in that he shows his children that he loves them by disciplining them. Now look what happens as we come to chapter 19. It says, then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned safely to his house in Jerusalem. Now, it doesn't tell us in the story what Jehoshaphat must have been thinking. He goes over to the northern kingdom of Israel, gets yoked together with Ahab. Ahab ends up dead. Jehoshaphat almost gets killed, and now he ends up coming back to the southern kingdom of Judah. And it tells us, in the language that's used here is interesting to me, because it says, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned safely to his house in Jerusalem. I'm thinking to myself, I wonder what was going through his head as he was coming back, realizing that he dodged, he dodged a sword, he dodged a spear, and that God was merciful to him. And he probably came back home sort of like a dog with its tail between his legs after it's been defeated in a fight. And so this proud king now comes back humbled by the skin of his teeth. Now, we see those words, he returned to his house. But as he returns to his house, it really, to me, is a testimony of the mercy of God and the grace of God, the fact that he even returned at all, because he surely did not deserve it. But now we see that God wants to have a talk with him. And you see, he needed talking to. And you know, when you're a kid, you guys remember this, when you were a kid and you messed up? I had a really good father. And my father was one of those guys that if I messed up or I did something at school, back then it was amazing because back then when I was going to school, they didn't have all the technology that we have today, right? They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have texting. They didn't have any of that. Instagram and all the other stuff that's out there. But it was amazing how fast in a little small town word could travel. And I can remember doing some dumb stuff sometimes. And before I even got home, my dad already knew. They did have phones back then. They had the kind that you dialed with your finger. Any of you guys around when that happened? Yeah, well, anyway, they were really slow. But anyway, but my dad would find out. And I can remember getting a lot of talkings and discipline from my father because he was a good father. So now it's like Jehoshaphat messed up. He's coming home, and he's coming back to his kingdom, but God employs one of his prophets named Jehu for the job. And so notice what happens when he comes safely back by the grace of God, barely survived, but verse 2 it says, and Jehu, we'll just say Jehu like it's written, and Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to the king Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore, the wrath of the Lord is upon you. This is a harsh rebuke from the Lord. He said, why? The prophet comes and God is speaking to Jehoshaphat through the prophet. These are God's words. And he says, why is it, Jehoshaphat, that you did what you did? Why did you get unequally yoked together with Ahab and go to battle with him? And now we hear God's perspective. In doing what he did, from God's perspective, he was helping a wicked man do something that was against God himself. And he said, and should you love those who hate the Lord? Now these questions that Jehu asks Jehoshaphat as he comes back safely to Jerusalem, the prophet's waiting for him to confront him about what he's done, and he asks him these very pointed questions. Now, when I look at these questions, I'm thinking to myself, these questions are powerful because these questions can still apply to us very easily today. Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore, the wrath of the Lord is upon you. That's what Jehu tells him. So this is, like I said, a very harsh rebuke. And those questions are great questions to consider and to contemplate for ourselves. And the kinds of things or the kinds of people that we choose to associate with or attach ourselves to in any kind of partnership. We ought to ask ourselves, is this activity, is this person that I'm with, this someone or this something that I'm doing, is this something that I should be involved with as a servant of God? Is this pleasing to the Lord? Is this activity or this person doing something that is wicked? Am I going to be helping something that is wicked? Am I going to be loving those and being involved with those who hate the Lord? And we should ask ourselves, is that what we should be doing as well? Is this pleasing to the Lord? And so this was a real strong rebuke, and it should be a strong consideration for us in our lives also. Now, we might think to ourselves, this seems kind of harsh as the Lord is saying, hey man, why are you hanging out with this wicked king, and why are you, you know, loving those who hate the Lord? Why are you doing that? That's what he's asking him. But there's some other places in scriptures that give us some insight about this, so we'll turn over to them. Look at Proverbs chapter 1. So there's Psalms and then there's Proverbs. And look at Proverbs chapter 1, and I want to read something to you there. And this is from King Solomon as he's writing the book of Proverbs. And he's giving instructions to his own son. At least that's the way that we read it here. And in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10, notice what it says. It says, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. And that's really what Ahab said. Hey, Jehoshaphat, will you go to battle with me against the Syrians? So they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us have one purse. He says, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run into evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. So here, this whole section in Proverbs is sort of an exhortation to watch out who you align yourself with and who you become partners with in any kind of activity, especially evil activities. And that's what Jehoshaphat was doing, and that's why he gets this harsh rebuke from the Lord. That's why we read these words again in verse 2 when he says, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? That's what he's asking him. Now, we know, remember we talked about King David? What's crazy is at the beginning of Jehoshaphat's story, we find out that Jehoshaphat was so much a lot like, or really a lot like King David. He had a heart like King David. He loved God. But like I said, he had a lapse of judgment and apparently did not seek God before he went over to align himself with Ahab. But listen to David's words. And how did David view the wicked? How do you think David, in this same situation, would have viewed Ahab? I think we get some insight into that from what David had written in the Psalms. Turn with me to Psalm 31, verse 6. And listen to what King David says there concerning his view of those that were wicked or those that hated the Lord or were against God. Psalm 31, verse 6, and I'll read it to you if you don't have a Bible. I encourage you to bring your Bibles to church, but I think they put it up here behind me sometimes. But I never look back there, so I don't know. But anyway, if you ought to bring your Bible, and you can turn with me to these places. But Psalm 31, verse 6 says this. And let me find it here real quick. And it says, I have hated those who regard useless idols, but I trust in the Lord. What was Ahab? Big time idol worshiper. He had turned the nation, the northern kingdom, completely away from God and to the worship of Baal and the sex goddesses. And Ahab was as wicked as can be. But David says, I have hated those who regard useless idols. Now turn over to Psalm 139. This is even more pointed, what he says in Psalm 139 and beginning at verse 19. Psalm 139, verse 19. Listen to David says what he says there. You know, there's this whole big old deal right now going on in our culture that if you stand against something that's sinful or evil, that means you are unloving, you are intolerant, that you are, you know, bigoted. They call you all kinds of names if you say, well, you know what, that's wrong. That's sinful. That behavior, the Bible says, is against God, right? If you do that in our culture nowadays, it'll be amazing how fast people will turn on you and say you're being judgmental and all kinds of stuff. But listen to what David says in Psalm 139 concerning people whose lives are against God and are living wickedly. Psalm 139, verse 19 through 22. He says, oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men. For they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Then he says, do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Now this is as non-politically correct as you could possibly be in our culture today. If you said, this is the way that I live my life. I love God, I'm serving God, but God's enemies and those that hate God, they're my enemies. And, you know, and if you said that, what David wrote here today, and you went around saying that that's how it is for you, I hate them with a perfect hatred, you would be damned by people. But the thing is that the Bible tells us that we should hate what is evil and cling to what is good. So there's nothing wrong with saying, you know what, that is wrong. I'm not going to be involved in it. I'm not going to give my approval of it. I'm not going to say it's okay with God for you to do that. But that's what a lot of people are wanting in our culture today. They're wanting approval for their sin. And when Christians don't give it to them, boy, they get lambasted. It's crazy. But you see that these guys, hey man, they loved God and they hated wickedness. And that's what should have happened with Jehoshaphat, but he didn't, so that's why he gets rebuked like he does. Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? And then he says, because you didn't, he says, therefore the wrath of the Lord is upon you. Now, when he says that, I don't know exactly, and we don't have in the text exactly, how did the Lord deal with Jehoshaphat? I know that, I think we get a glimpse of it, that there was sort of a turning away or a backsliding of the nation when this happened, and Jehoshaphat had to go back out and do a lot of work to bring the nation back to God. So his disobedience seemed to affect the nation. So he says, therefore the wrath of the Lord is upon you because you hooked yourself up and yoked yourself together with this wicked king, and you should have abhorred what he was all about because he hated me, and you should not have been a part of that. And so, you know, I think we have to be careful about what we give our approval to. I was asked one time if I would go, I've been asked two things. Would I ever do a gay wedding? I never would. Even at gunpoint, I wouldn't do it. Okay? And then would you attend one? I've been asked that question as well. And my viewpoint is this. Why would I go give my approval at a wedding for someone that is supposed to be, you're at a wedding in my mind, all the witnesses are there, all the people are there, because they're giving their approval and they're giving their participation with the bride and the groom that are getting married, or the groom and the groom, or the bride and the bride. Why would you do that? When you know that the Bible tells us that marriage is between a man and a woman, biblically. So I've said, no, I wouldn't go to one of those. And then you get lamb blasted. Well, that's unloving. How do you expect them to win to Jesus if you won't even go to their wedding? I'm like, tell them not to get married. That's how you win them to Jesus. You know, that they're doing wrong in the first place. So anyway, you look at these kinds of things and you can see how the Lord views this. We're not to take sin lightly, and we're not to go, oh, it's no big deal, and gloss over it. And that's what Jehoshaphat did when he was messing with Ahab and getting involved with Ahab. Now, as we look at this, though, what I love about God is he rebukes him, but then he says, you know what, though? Here's the good things that you have done. God just doesn't disregard all of that. And notice what he says in verse 3, nevertheless, this is the prophet still speaking, nevertheless, good things are found in you, in that you have removed the wooden images from the land and have prepared your heart to seek God. So, here was a man that stumbled. Here was a man that blew it. But isn't it neat that the grace of God can restore us even after we mess up? One of my favorite verses, and I've told this to you thousands of times probably in these 25 years, because I use it every day, it seems like, is 1 John 1:9. That if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we as Christians blow it, and we will sometimes, we shouldn't do it habitually, but when we mess up, we have an access to God and a brand new cleansing and a forgiveness for what we've done as we come and we confess it and acknowledge it before God. So we see here that, yes, he blows it. Yes, God's going to discipline, but he says, nevertheless, good things are found in you, in that you have removed the wooden images from the land and have prepared your heart to seek God. I love that. He's prepared his heart to seek God. You know, I think that's something we have to consciously do as Christians. Prepare our hearts to seek God. I encourage you guys, when you come to church, don't just come to church. Prepare your hearts before you get here and say, Lord, what is it that you want to speak to me or teach me today? What is it from your word, Lord, that you want to quicken to my heart and my mind? How does the Spirit of God want to work in me today? We should try to prepare our hearts to be in the presence of God and to seek God. Prepare our hearts to seek him. And notice it says in verse 4 what happens next. It's so neat. So Jehoshaphat, and this is neat, because what I see that after this happens to Jehoshaphat, after he gets rebuked by the Lord, after Jehu comes and rebukes him, notice his response. He doesn't get mad. He doesn't get, pouty. He gets back on course. And so Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again among the people from Beersheba to the mountains of Ephraim and brought them back to the Lord God of their fathers. Now, do you guys remember when we first met Jehoshaphat? One of the amazing, awesome things that he did as the king, he made a decree in the land to do this amazing thing. Turn back with me to chapter 17 and beginning at verse 7. It says, also in the third year of his reign, he sent leaders, and I'm not going to try to name them because I messed them up last time, but he sent leaders and Micaiah to teach the cities of Judah. In verse 8, and with them he sent Levites, and he names the guys, and notice what they did as they come to verse 9. So they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them, and they went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. So his big thing was, I want the people to know the word of God. I want them to understand the laws of God. And so he sent all of these teachers out to all of these cities and these Levites, these priests and different people, and they go out and they begin to instruct the people. So now it seems like there was a time when they, maybe because of Jehoshaphat's, maybe him drifting a little bit, that now he has a renewed zeal to bring God and God's word back to the people, that they might turn back, he says, to the God of their fathers. Verse 5. Then he sent judges, or set judges, in the land throughout all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city. Jehoshaphat was really a wise leader. He knew human nature. And that because in these cities where he was not reigning, he was in Jerusalem, they needed to have strong leadership. So he sets in places judges, and I love what he tells these judges. Boy, wouldn't it be amazing if our judges in this country had to go by what he's about to tell these judges? It would be really amazing. And he says, and he said to the judges, verse 6, take heed to what you are doing, for you do not judge for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in judgment. You know, I think the problem with so many of our corrupt judges is they have no fear of God. They're godless, and they'll do exactly what he's about to tell these guys not to do. Notice what he says. Now, therefore, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take care and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God. He says, look, you're to judge cases, and he's going to talk about this here in a second. People have issues. People have problems. They're going to need issues resolved. They're going to have to come before you for judgment, and you're going to have to make judgments for the people. But you that are assigned to these places or these positions of judges, you need to have in your own life an understanding that you are there to represent God. You are there to do what is right in the eyes of God. So he says to them, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take care and do it. Let there be no, and there's no iniquity with the Lord, so let there not be any iniquity with you. There's no partiality with God. There should not be partiality with you. And nor, he says, should you take bribes. God cannot be bribed. He said, and neither should you ever be bribed. See, the problem with our judicial system, it's very corrupt. We have a couple of police officers in our church, and I have some neat opportunities to talk with these guys sometimes. And these guys are here in Silver City trying to make the citizens of Silver City obey the laws. And when they don't obey the laws, they get caught, they get thrown in jail, charges get brought against them, and guess what happens a lot of the time? Corrupt judges just throw the stuff out. And it happens not only here, but it happens all over our country. And so, you know, judges that can be bribed or bought, he says, do not do that. Show no partiality. Then he says in verse 8, moreover, in Jerusalem, for the judgment of the Lord and the controversies, will there be controversies in life? Yes, we live in a fallen world. Will there be people that do stupid stuff and you have to end up going to court? Sometimes, yes. Paul rebukes the Christians in Corinth. They were going to court against each other. But, you know, just sometimes stuff happens. And he says, look, so here in Jerusalem, for the judgment of the Lord and for controversy, Jehoshaphat appointed some of the Levites and the priests and some of the chief fathers of Israel when they returned to Jerusalem. So he sets up people there to oversee cases between people when there was any kind of stuff going on. So these guys, the Levites now and the priests, they're sort of bivocational. They're not only serving in the temple, but they also have to deal with people and their issues. One thing that I enjoy as a pastor is, and I hate at the same time sometimes, is dealing with people's issues. It's hard sometimes because I love dealing with people's issues. I want to help people. But when you're dealing with people's issues and they don't repent or they won't change and they keep doing the same thing over and over and over again, it's a miracle I am not bald yet. Right? That I have not yanked my hair out. So, you know, it's frustrating sometimes. And so these positions that where you're having to deal with people's problems are not always easy. But the cool part about what I see Jehoshaphat is saying to these guys, you cannot do it in your own strength. You should not do it in your own strength. You got to do it with the power that the Lord provides for you, because you are sitting in the place for God. And so he says, do what God would do. Judge like God would judge. Do not show partiality. There's no iniquity with the Lord. He's not crooked in what he's up to. So he's commanding them. Then in verse 9 it says, he commanded them saying, this you shall act in the fear of the Lord faithfully and with a loyal heart. I'm telling you guys, if this little section right here was a requirement for our judges in America, most of them would be kicked out of the door real quick, like, because they don't have any fear of God. And they're not judging righteously, or they're not doing it without partiality or anything like it says here. I mean, there's some good judges, I think, right? But there's some that aren't. And so it says, you shall act in the fear of the Lord. You guys, the fear of the Lord is a good thing. A lot of people, you talk about the fear of the Lord nowadays. Oh, you shouldn't talk about God like that. Like, you know, God's a God of love. We shouldn't fear him. Yes, we should. We should have a reverence for God. We should learn, when we look at these stories in the Old Testament especially, and in the New Testament. I remember telling someone one time, well, that was the God of the Old Testament. God doesn't punish people like that. I said, have you read Acts chapter 5 of Ananias and Sapphira in the church? They came and they lied, and God struck them dead right there in a church service, husband and wife. Yes, the fear of the Lord is a good thing. And so it says that they shall act in the fear of the Lord faithfully and with a loyal heart. That's what God wants from all of us, that we are loyal to him. Verse 10, whatever case comes to you from your brethren who dwell in their cities, whether of bloodshed, that happened. Now God gave in the law certain rules for bloodshed. If somebody accidentally killed someone, that was considered like second-degree murder. And then, of course, there were cities of refuge. They could go there and they could hide out and be protected. But back then in the Old Testament, if someone killed someone, according to Genesis 9 and even in the law of Moses, if someone killed someone, premeditated murder, they were put to death. I mean, that's how it was. And so he says, whether bloodshed or offenses against law, so people that were breaking the laws, or the commandments of God, against statutes or ordinances, he said, listen to this, you shall warn them, lest they trespass against the Lord. Once more, we live in a culture where people do not want to hear about God, they don't want to hear warnings, they don't want to hear any of it. But he says, you shall warn them, lest they trespass against the Lord, and wrath come upon you and your brethren. He says, look, don't think that you can play games with God. I think that's another thing. Too many people think they can play games with God. They can do whatever and it's not going to be any big deal, because God's so loving and God's so merciful that you could do whatever you want and it doesn't matter. Yes, it does matter. God is holy. The Bible even says in the New Testament, make every effort to live in peace with all men, in the book of Hebrews. To live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. You see the calling that we have, guys. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So he says, look, make sure that you are doing what God says to do, lest God's wrath come upon you and your brethren. He says, do this and you will not be guilty. So he's telling the judges, don't be corrupt, because if you are, then you're going to be guilty before God. So it's a heavy thing. Verse 11, and take notice, Amariah, the chief priest, is over you in all matters of the Lord. And so there was the high priest. He oversaw all of those guys. They answered to him. And Zebadiah, the son of Ishmael, the ruler of the house of Judah. So he was over the tribes. And so he sets in place a governing order in Judah. He says, for all the king's matters, also the Levites will be officials before you, behave courageously, and the Lord will be with the good. And so we're called to serve God, to live for God, to do what God says. You know, and I look at these Old Testament things and I'm like, these were not bad at all. It's not a bad thing what he's saying here, how to live your life in a holy fear of God. It's not a bad thing. We ought to be living like that as Christians. We ought to have a holy love for God and a fear for God and a reverence for God. I was asked today sort of about this issue of sin. And I said, you know, for me, the thing that keeps me from wanting to sin is my love for God and all that he's done for me. Jesus has done so much for me and forgiven me so much already and has changed my life by his mercy and grace. Why wouldn't I want to serve him? Why wouldn't I want to obey him? And do I get tempted? I get tempted too. I get tempted to do stupid stuff. But I'm telling you, the grace of God is the thing, and the love for God and the love of God for me is what keeps me wanting to do what's right. That's what motivates me. That's what you should be praying for in your own life. Lord, give me such a love for you that I might be motivated by that love to honor you and make choices that are going to be pleasing in your sight. Jehoshaphat messed up because he didn't put God first in that period of time in his life, and it almost cost him. And we need to put God first daily. We need to wake up every morning and say, Lord, I want to do your will. I want to serve you. I want to honor you. Lord, fill me with your spirit. What do you want me to do today? How do you want me to be living today? Lord, how do you want me to speak to this person? Or how do you want me to respond when someone treats me bad? I mean, all of this, and walking in the spirit rather than walking in the flesh. And isn't it easy if you let your guard down to walk in the flesh and mess up very quickly? We need to be praying daily for that fresh filling of the Spirit and the leading of the Spirit. And I pray for all the time, Holy Spirit, take control of my thoughts. Holy Spirit, take control of my tongue. Holy Spirit, take control of my footsteps. You know, take control of me, because without that, I'm out of control. I need him to control. And the fruit of the Spirit is what? Self-control, right? So we need that. And so I just want to encourage you guys to make that a daily commitment in your walk with the Lord. You know, we give our lives to the Lord. I can remember the day I gave my life to Christ. But you know what? I can remember thousands and thousands of times since then when I have recommitted my life to Christ. Almost daily, saying, Lord, I want to serve you again. Lord, fill me with your spirit again. Lord, give me the strength again. Lord, I want to honor you today. I mean, I'm always making that fresh commitment in my heart and my mind as a daily thing, even though I know I got saved way back 37 years ago. But it's a daily commitment that we live for the Lord every single day so that we don't mess up, because we can mess up. Every man of God almost in Scripture has messed up. So we have to be on our guard, because we can easily stumble and easily fall if we don't. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word, and it is a blessing to learn your word. And God, we thank you that you've given it to us, that you've given us your teachings to follow, to obey. And then, Lord, you've also given us your spirit to empower us and enable us to follow and obey. And I thank you, Lord, that you never give us anything to do or tell us anything to do that you will not empower us to accomplish if we are willing and obedient. And Lord, as you commended Jehoshaphat, that he set his heart to seek you, help us to have that same kind of attitude on a daily basis, that our hearts might be set to seek you, to look to you, and to want to do your will. We ask these things, Lord, and pray for ourselves, and I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room the same thing. In Jesus' name, amen.